Welcome to Emunah Be'emet, Faith in the Truth Podcast. What is truth? Why do we believe what we believe? Rabbi Woodcock of Bet Tefila shares his discoveries in history, philosophy, culture, and religion. Join us to discover the truth and redefine your faith.
Shalom, this is Rabbi Woodcock, and I'd like to thank you for joining us today in Emunah Be'emet, Faith in the Truth Podcast. To start off our first podcast, I'd first like to thank Lance Martin for coming over and helping us with this podcast. Lance, thank you so much. We appreciate what you've done for us. Regarding faith and truth, what is faith? What is truth? We named our podcast, Emunah Be'emet, Faith in the Truth, with the understanding, I know for me personally, if what I believe wasn't truth, I would want to know. And those who know me have heard me say this before, that eternity is a long time to be wrong about spiritual matters, the things of God and the afterlife. So with that in mind, we want to talk about faith and truth. Regarding faith, I mean, what is faith? I know what it means to have faith, but I looked it up in the dictionary for a definition. Their definition is confidence or trust in a thing or a person. I can't help but remember and think of that faith-building exercise. And some of you might have played this, where you in faith stand with your eyes closed and you fall backwards into someone else's arms. And that you have faith, you have confidence, you trust that that person is going to catch you. Well, that is what faith is all about. Faith is trusting in a person or a thing. So regarding truth, I know that many Eastern religion and New Age groups teach that truth is relevant. And it's only relevant to certain situations or individuals. And they question the meaning of truth in itself. They ask that question, what is the truth? Some believe that truth is based upon each other's individual realities. What might be true for one person is not going to be true for another, and neither one of them is wrong for their beliefs and for their truth. Truth is only relevant to them. Even in many of the sciences, and those of you who know me, you know that I love like astronomy. You know, I've got a telescope. I love to look at the stars. You know that I love to go hiking. I love to be out in the nature, look at the different things around me that God has created. I love exploring our universe. And truth, I found in science, sometimes only fits into a presumed narrative. Or any data that is contrary or controversial is swept aside or ignored, no matter how relevant the data is, because it doesn't fit this presumed narrative. An example of how this narrative even works is circular reasoning. You ask a paleontologist, hey, what is the age of that fossil that you found? They'll say, how do you determine these things? And they say, well, we look at the different strata layer and we base it upon the age of the rocks that are there. But when you go to the geologist and say, how do you know the age of the rocks that are there? They say, well, we know the age of the rocks by the bones of the dinosaurs that we find there. Circular reasoning. It doesn't work out. And they use this circular reasoning to try to fit their science into their presumed narrative. So with that, there are many different opinions regarding truth. According to dictionary.com, regarding truth, truth, the true or actual state of a matter. Truth, conformity with fact or reality. Truth, a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle. Truth, the stated character of being true. Truth, actuality or actual existence. See, truth is something, or something that is true, really exists. It's not speculatory. It's not conjecture. It's not, well, we think it could be this way, and since there's a lot of us who agree with it, it must be true. There was a group of people who believed that the earth was flat. In fact, there's still even now the Flat Earth Society. But what happens when you go to outer space and we have sent explorers there who have taken photographs of the earth? The truth of the matter is our earth is a sphere. You know, with that in mind, I think of a passage of scripture where, we're going to get into the truth about the Bible here in just a moment. But the scripture here said that, you know, that God sits above the sphere of the earth. How did they know that 700 BC? They hadn't been, you know, in outer space, but yet God's word gave us a little nugget of truth of something that we can prove that tells us that the Bible really is the word of God. That's why I want to look at the scripture. I want to look at the Bible. I want to look at the Torah. I want to look at the Nevi'im. I want to look at the Ketuvim. I want to look at the Brit Chadashah, the Bible, as some of you might know it as. Why do I use the Bible for truth? Because over and over and over again, the Bible has been proven to be correct. Scientifically, I mean, we just talked about a verse that says that God sits above the spear of the earth. There's other passages of scripture that says that they send forth lightning saying, "Here I am." It's talking about radio waves. How did they know that thousands of years ago? Or who can hold together the clusters of the Pleiades? Who can loosen the belt of Orion? They didn't know about constellations and how many constellations. They might appear to be an object in the sky, but in reality, there are stars that are hundreds of thousands, if not millions of light years apart from each other, make up our constellations. But Orion, three stars held together in the same locality. Pleiades, a cluster of stars that are all together in the same locality. We didn't have the scientific equipment to even measure that until last century. So think about this. We know about this stuff now. Some of these texts are proven to be thousands of years old before they had all this modern scientific equipment. How would they know these things if they didn't come directly from God, if the Bible was not inspired by God? And the deeper I get into the scripture, the deeper I look at the Bible, I find that there's new discoveries all the time. Everything from equal distance letter sequencing that has codes within the scriptures. And I know Chuck Missler has some great information about that and opened my mind to that. But he has studied what the rabbis have known for years. Isaiah 53, for example, you find the name of everybody at the foot of the cross encoded in the passage of scripture, including the three Marys that were there. You find it encoded in Isaiah 53, which talks about Yeshua Jesus being the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. So the more I study the scripture in the original languages, the more I find out that this really has the fingerprints of God all over it. It is from God. And so that's why I use the Bible for truth. Now, I know that there's some skeptics out there who could say, well, you know, the Bible is wrong. And I always ask them, show me where it's wrong. Show me in the original languages. And even if you don't know the original languages, show me a passage of scripture where you think there might be an error, and we'll look at it together. Because remember, if what we believe isn't true, I would want to know, and I hope that you would want to know as well. So let's look at truth. A passage that I found that has the word truth in it is from the Torah, from Shemot, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then Yahweh passed in front of him," it's talking about Moses, "and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in grace and truth." I know that some versions of the Bible might say abounding in loving kindness or mercy. The word there is chesed, which means grace and truth. Who keeps grace for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So here we have some truth about God. He's compassionate. He is love. He is gracious. He wants to give good and perfect gifts to his children. He is patient. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He protects or he guards grace. He forgives the following. He forgives iniquity, which is evil. He forgives transgression, rebellion. And he forgives sin, whether we mean to do something or not mean to do something, whether we, you know, whether we intentionally or unintentionally miss the mark of perfection. He is willing to forgive that. But yet the scripture says, here's the other side, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You see, in order for God to be a perfect God, yes, he's perfect in love, but he also has to be perfect in justice. God will not leave the guilty unpunished, and he visits the iniquity of the fathers. That talks about generational curses. For example, many times children who grow up in a household where the parents are alcoholics, the children, even though they might hate their parents for being alcoholics, will become alcoholics themselves. and the next generation of children will become alcoholics themselves. And so you have this generational curse where the pattern has been set. And of course, there's a way to break the generational curse, and it's only through what God can do for each individual as they have surrendered their life to Him. He can break those generational curses, but we see that those generational curses do take place for generations. God Himself says that He is truth in the Brit Chadashah, the book of Yohanan, the book of John, in the New Testament. Yeshua said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here's some truth about Yeshua, some truth about Jesus. He started out by saying, "Ego eme," in the Greek, which is the same as saying, "I am." You know, when Moses saw God in the burning bush in the book of Exodus, in the book of Shemot, he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And we see the I am, the ever-existing, the who was, the who is to come. The God who created time and created the universe. And so Jesus started out by saying, "Ego eimi, I am." So we can insert there the first truth that Yeshua Jesus claimed and proved to be God. You know, anybody can say, "Hey, I'm God." But He proved it. And what does He continue to say? That He is the way. It is only through faith in Him that anyone can spend eternity in heaven. There are no other paths that lead to heaven that will allow you to stay. Now, I know that in some Eastern philosophies and religions, I've heard it said, well, all paths lead to heaven. Well, you know, once again, it's not an opinion that matters. It's the truth of what God says. The truth of what God says is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is also the truth. In Him, everything He has done and will say and will do and all these things are guaranteed facts. If His word says it, then it's going to happen. He is truth. And He pointed people to the truth. You can see Him, you know, "Hey, why are you hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors and all these people?" And what was His response? "Hey, it's the sick that need a doctor." What a great phrase. What a great truth. It's the sick, the spiritually sick that need a doctor. We are all spiritually sick. And we have the cure. The cure is Yeshua. The cure is Jesus. He is also the life. It's only through faith in Him that someone can have their sins forgiven and live forever in the presence of God. The scripture says, "I have come that they might have an abundant life." That's why He came, to give us life. He is the way, the truth, He is the life. And with that, we need to have faith in what is true. Genesis chapter 15, Bereshit, and talking about Abraham. Well, this was actually before Abraham had his name changed. It was Avram. And as the scripture says, then Avram believed in Yahweh, and Yahweh reckoned it to Avram as righteousness. We see that faith, belief, he put his trust in God, and God in return said, "Okay, because you believe me, I'm going to declare you righteous." It was his faith that made him righteous before the presence of God. And a lot of people like to say things about Abraham, about Avram, that aren't true. Like, well, the reason why Avram went to heaven is because he lived a sinless life. No, he didn't. We read several times in scripture where he lied. Well, you know, the reason that Abraham is in heaven is because he followed the commands of God and was circumcised. Well, this passage, this experience that he had here was written 14 years before his circumcision. So it wasn't his circumcision that made him righteous. It wasn't because he was a perfect person that made him righteous. These are misconceptions. These are not truth. It was his faith that was credited to him as righteousness. In the Brit Chadashah, Rabbi Shaul, Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," how are we justified? We don't see justified by works. We don't see justified by doing these different things, giving all we have to the poor, any of that stuff. We are justified by faith. And since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Adonai Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith in Yeshua Jesus is the only way that an imperfect person can be justified to be in the presence of a perfect God. It's only through faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you declare with your mouth that Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, you give him control of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen here, for a person believes with his heart and is justified. It's our belief that justifies us before God. And a person declares with his mouth and is saved. There is power in the words that we speak. And with that, we make that declaration out loud with our mouth, and we are saved. Saved from what? Saved from judgment. Saved from what? Saved from the consequences of our mistakes. Saved from what? A multitude of things. God wants to save us. One side note I would like to comment on is that faith in Yeshua Jesus is more than just acknowledging that Jesus is God. The scripture tells us that even the demons, even the fallen angels, even the forces of evil believe that Jesus is God, and they tremble in fear. But the scripture tells us that in the end, they're going to be held in judgment, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So it's more than just acknowledging, hey, yeah, Jesus is God. Jesus is the big man. He's the cool guy upstairs, the spirit in the sky, whatever. It requires more than just that. It requires both a confession with that mouth and faith in your heart that Yeshua, Jesus, who is God, died for the payment of all sin and that he rose again. So some might be asking, well, what are your proofs? I know you talked a little bit about the Bible being the Word of God. How do we know that? Are there any more proofs that we can look at? How do we know that Yeshua, how do we know that Jesus is really God? There's this wonderful document called the Septuagint, the 70, and many times historical books will list it as a capital L, capital X, capital X, which of course is Roman numerals for 70. This historical document is a great tool regarding prophecy. The Bible is full of prophecies written about Israel and the two times that the Anointed One or Messiah would come. The first time the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, and all of those prophecies were fulfilled by Yeshua Jesus the first time he came to earth. And that's the importance of the Septuagint, because many of the critics of Scripture says, oh, well, these things were written after it took place. No, they were written before it took place, and we have the documented proof, not just one copy, but hundreds of copies of documented proof showing that these things were written before the life of Yeshua Jesus. You know, and the Bible has always been 100% accurate when it comes to the future. Anything less, just at best, an educated guess. Look at Nostradamus. He never scored 100% in his prophecy ratings. The Bible is the only thing that has been 100% accurate when it comes to prophecy and the future. Another proof of the truth is when we look at the way the followers of Yeshua Jesus were tortured. Many of them were put to death. And they could have avoided the torture. They could have avoided the painful deaths. They could have avoided the crucifixions. All they had to do was denounce Yeshua Jesus. All they had to do was say, no, we don't believe in that. And they could have walked away. But guess what? They died for what they believed in. They died for what they knew was the truth. See, crazy people die for lies. But sane people die for what is true. So are you telling me that if it wasn't true, all these people were insane? No. Thousands upon thousands of people were insane? All the witnesses who saw Yeshua Jesus walk the earth were insane? All those who saw him, you know, there was 500 people who saw him at one time risen from the dead. Those people were insane? They didn't see it? It was a group hallucination? I don't think so. Another proof of the truth. When we read the response of the unbelievers of the time, nobody ever said to those in Jerusalem, hey, you know what? We live here in town. Let's go over to the tomb. It's just a couple of blocks over. I'll show you where the body still lays. I'll show you where the armed guards still stand. I'll show you where the huge rock still covers the tomb. I'll show you the government seal that is still upon that rock. And behind that, the body of Yeshua Jesus lies dead. Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever did that because guess what? There was no body. Now some say, well, you know, the disciples stole the body. No. The disciples were cowering and they were hiding in fear at the time. They didn't have the chutzpah, per se, to steal the body. In fact, there were guards who were guarding that tomb because of the prophecies that said that he was going to come back to life. So regarding faith and truth, when I studied the Hebrew and have been learned over time that Hebrew was initially written in a pictographic script, each character was a symbol. The pictures, when written together, would tell us the meaning for a word. For example, the word for father was a bull and a house. Those were the two pictures that were put right next to each other. The bull represented strength and leadership. And of course, the house represented a house. The Hebrew word for father is pictured in pictographic Hebrew as the leader or strength of the home. Taking that concept, taking that which I have learned, I've applied that to look deeper at the Hebrew words and see if there's pictures there that have a much deeper meaning. I took the word faith, emunah, which is spelled Aleph, Mem, Vav, Nun, and He. Aleph, of course, being pictured as the bull or strength, Mem being water, Vav being nail or peg, Nun represents seed, fish, or life, and a hay is represented by a human raising his hands to the heaven. It means to behold. So I started to say, what is the deeper meaning here regarding faith? Faith, you know, Aleph, bull, strength, or power. Remember, Yeshua is God, and God is all-powerful. That is one of his attributes. He can't be God unless he's all-powerful. Yeshua is referred to as the living water. So we see the Mem there. We have the all-powerful living water. We see the Vav, the nail. Remember, Yeshua was nailed to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of everyone. That's where he paid the penalty. Remember, we talked about earlier how God is perfect in justice and payment has to be made for mistakes. Payment has to be made for sins. Payment has to be made for missing the mark of perfection. Seed or life. Remember, Yeshua died so that we can have an abundant eternal life with him. Hey, the human raising his hands to the heavens. Because of what Yeshua did for us on the cross, we are to raise our hands after we give our life to him and devote our lives to worship him. That's faith. That is emunah. Now, truth. Aleph, Mem, Tav, Emet. Remember, Aleph, the bull, the strength and power. Mem, water. Tav, meaning a mark, a sign, or covenant. It's pictured as a cross. Yeshua, Aleph, he's all-powerful. Mem, he's the living water. So the all-powerful living water gave us his covenant through his blood that was shed on the cross. That is truth. He is the way. He is the truth. It's only by what he did on the cross that we can spend eternal life with him in heaven. Now, of course, we see, you know, beyond that in the Hebrew language, not only do the pictographic scripts have meaning, but we discover that when we look at the words, that words that start with the same couple of root letters, you know, words without Hebrew has, you know, prefixes, infixes, suffixes, etc. But without all those, when we look at the root letters, there's a close relationship with the words that start with the same letters. And both of these words, faith and truth, both start with the Aleph and the Mem. These words are related to each other. And so the deeper lesson here is that we must have faith in what is true. For example, I could have faith that I could step out of my office door right here, jump up really high, put my arms out, and I could fly around my city here. I can fly over the cars, the houses, the businesses, all of that without the need of an airplane or an ultralight or helicopter, drone, or whatever. But in reality, that faith, that belief is not grounded in truth. The truth of the matter is that I cannot defy the laws of physics. I cannot defy the laws of gravity. You look at my body shape, I am no way aerodynamic. In fact, my wide body would require a lot of thrust and lift to get off the ground. It doesn't matter that I believe I could fly. The truth of the matter is I can't fly. And you know, the same is when it comes to spiritual matters and when it comes to truth. If what I believe in is not true, I would want to know. And those of you who are truly intellectually honest would want to know the truth as well. Having faith in what is true is relational in the very words that God used to convey his truth to mankind. Faith and truth go together. Say that one more time. Faith and truth go together. And the truth of the matter is that Yeshua Jesus is the only path for eternal life. He is the truth, and the truth is what will set us free.
Thank you again for listening to Emunah Be'emet, Faith in the Truth podcast. We pray that your faith in the truth has been strengthened today. We would love to hear from you with your questions, comments, and encouragements. If you'd like to learn more about Bet Tefillah, Messianic Synagogue, are interested in supporting this ministry through prayer, or would like to make a tax-deductible donation, please visit us online at bettefillah.weebly.com. Again, that's bettefillah.weebly.com. Join us next time to discover the truth and redefine your faith.